We are starting a new series, as you've heard, in the Ministry Opportunities, a Summer of Psalms. And this morning, we are going to deal with Psalm 103, which is a very favorite psalm of mine. And Garrett, where's Garrett? He's going to come up and read it.
Hear the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you, his servants, who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul.
Thank you, Garrett. So Lawrence and I went on a extended camping trip for most of the month of June. We went through the Canadian Rockies and then south into the state of Washington and to Oregon. So every morning we prayed, or pretty much every morning, Lord, open our eyes that we can see you in your creation. Give us fresh eyes to see something new, something different. And of course, we'd never been to Washington or Oregon, so that was all new. But we were just totally amazed at the variety in creation. We saw so many birds, from the tiny little hummingbird to the majestic bald eagle. We saw towering mountains to beautiful sandy beaches. We saw just so amazing number of wildflowers. It was just unbelievable. The lupins, the foxglove, even rhododendrons in the wild in Oregon. And so we were just so blessed to be able to do this trip and also just to see God's creation. God reveals himself to us in creation. And it doesn't mean that we have to go away on a trip like that. This morning, God even reminded me of this by, I looked out my window and I saw a tiny hummingbird right in the fuchsias of our hanging baskets in the front of the house. And I thought, yeah, Lord, open our eyes so that we can see who you are in creation. God is majestic. He is almighty. He is so creative in the diversity of creation. And he is so lavish in that there is such a great, great diversity of animals, flowers. He could have just created a couple of flowers, but no, he created a million different ones. And just like God has revealed himself in creation, he also reveals himself in his word. And this psalm that Garrett read this morning, Psalm 103, reveals to us the character and the nature of God. The author, David, points out that God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He also likens God to a father. Now, the thing about words is that they're limited, right? I can describe to you the coastline in Oregon with words, and I can tell you about the gale force winds that sculpt the sand on the beaches into little sand castles, and how the tide and the wind has pushed up huge logs of driftwood way up on the beach. There's so much power in the wind and the waves. I can talk about the cliffs, the jagged, rocky cliffs as they just drop into the sea. I can tell you about the huge sand dunes that stretch as far as the eye can see, and they are high, very, very high, way above the beaches. I can tell you about the sunset, like this beautiful, round, blazing ball of orange just dropping right down into the sea, and how it casts hues of oranges and pinks into the sky. But if you actually really want to know what the coast of Oregon is like, you're going to have to go there and experience it for yourself. And that's how it is also with words in the Bible, in the psalm, that the words are just words. They're descriptive words. But still, we need to experience God for ourselves in order to understand truly what David is trying to tell us here about God's compassion, about his love, about his graciousness. And the thing is, also, is that we have our own experiences that color and affect how we see God, especially when God is likened to a father. Because maybe we have had fathers or have fathers, a father who hasn't been very loving or kind or compassionate. Maybe we've had a father who has distanced himself from us or just was absent, or a father who wasn't very loving or kind. Maybe a father who abused you or who was stuck in addictions and lashed out at you in anger at times. What happens often is that then a person projects onto God from their own experience in their own life with their earthly father. But in this psalm, God is portrayed as the quintessent perfect father. And that's what we're going to look at today. What are the benefits we have from having God as our father? And then how do we respond to that? So those few things, just two things. What are the benefits we have having God as our Father, and how do we respond to Him? I want to talk about four benefits that are shown in this psalm. So I'm going to deal with verses 8 to 17. I'm not going to deal with the whole psalm. But we have absolute safety with God. We have His compassionate anger. We have forgiveness, and we have an ultimate home, a place to belong. First of all, the benefit of absolute safety. God is compassionate towards us. He crowns us with love and compassion. He satisfies our desires with good things. He's abounding in love. The word compassion or compassionate is used four times in this psalm. And within that word compassion or compassionate is the word passion. And we all know that passion evokes emotion, a visceral kind of emotion where somebody is passionate about something else. In this case, God is passionate about us, His children. Also, in the Old Testament, that word compassion or compassionate has been used in different ways and also in terms of a mother's love. So if you have a problem with seeing God as a father, you can also see God as a mother, as a perfect parent. But why does God love us so much? Why do we have that absolute safety with God? Well, in verse 14, it says, He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. We have absolute safety with God because He knows us. He knows each one of you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows the kinds of things that you struggle with. He knows you from the inside out. And He's there for us always. No matter how many times we mess up, He is always there. When you think about it, you can be friends with someone, and maybe you just aren't really being a good friend, and you're not seeing them very often or making time for them, or maybe if you've said something and they're just, I don't want you in my life anymore. No, I don't have time to meet with you. But God is never, ever going to do that. He is the perfect parent, the one who loves you perfectly and who will never give up on you. With God, we have absolute safety. Remember, God's benefits package is unsurpassed because He loves you and wants a relationship with you. And what else does it mean that God is Father? What other benefit do we have? Well, we have the benefit of God's compassionate anger. And you're probably wondering, anger? Is that really a benefit? How can that benefit me, that if God would be angry with me? Well, in verse 9 it says, He will not accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. And you think, well, if He doesn't harbor His anger forever, there must be some anger there, but He doesn't hang on to it. It means that God could possibly get angry with us when we don't follow the ways that He wants us to live. And it's not like a payback kind of anger, like that He wants retribution or wants to get even with us. It's not like that at all. He just loves us so much that He wants us to follow Him, to follow His ways, go on His path. The thing is, I don't know about you, but I know when I was younger, my kids were younger, and at some time they would maybe embarrass me by throwing a tantrum in the grocery checkout line. And it's like you just want to smack them. And then you get home and you do. And it's like, whoa, okay. God's anger is not like that. He is compassionate. It's in control. It's temporary. Verse 10 says, God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Iniquities actually means bent or crookedness, are bent towards doing things our own way and maybe not God's way. But when we don't measure up to what God wants from us, we don't always obey Him or the way we should live, God will not treat us poorly or reject us or turn His back on us or not love us anymore. He's always there for us. Remember, His benefits package is unsurpassed because He loves us and wants a relationship with us. You know, there's two types of parenting that are both very destructive. The first is the parent who's just very neglectful, doesn't care about his or her kids, doesn't care who they hang out with, doesn't care what time they come in at night or if they make it home for supper, doesn't care how they're doing in school or helps them with homework and those kinds of things. They place no boundaries or limits on their behavior, and the child feels totally unloved. And then the other type of parent is the parent who's extremely angry all the time, or who is just wants the child so much, or to toe the line, or to be, he's very strict or very authoritarian or just abusive in ways, emotionally or physically or even sexually. Those kinds of parents They don't show that they love their child, right? And it's very destructive to the child. But in this, in God's case, his anger is compassionate because he loves us, because he wants so badly that we follow those his ways, because his ways are always best for us. It's not because God is a killjoy or because he just wants you to follow him because you have to, but out of love for him, because he loves us first. There's a quote by Rebecca Pippert that's going to be on the screen. She's an internationally known speaker, speaks regularly on spiritual renewal and character formation. And she wrote this in her book, A Reason for Hope. We tend to be taken aback by the thought that God could be angry. How can a deity who is perfect and loving ever be angry? We take pride in our tolerance of the excesses of others. So what's God's problem? But love detests what destroys the beloved. Real love stands against the deception, the lie, the sin that destroys. Nearly a century ago, theologian E.H. Clifford wrote, "Human love here offers a true analogy. The more a father loves his son, the more he hates in him the drunkard, the liar, and the traitor." And in this case, you could also substitute the words mother and daughter in there. Anger isn't the opposite of love. Hate is, and the final form of hate is indifference. God is never indifferent with us. God is loving and compassionate towards us. And if he does get angry with us, it's because he loves us so much. He doesn't want you to continue on a path of destruction. I was talking with someone the other day who had been totally broken. He hit rock bottom. He lost everything in his life, his kids, his wife, his job. And for years and years, God was reaching out to him, but he kept pushing God away, saying, "I'm unworthy of God's love. I don't know why he's pursuing me." Finally, at this very, very low, low point in his life, he finally listened to God, God's love for him. And then, after a while, after he accepted Jesus Christ into his life, it was like God was saying to him, it was like, you know, that compassionate anger, "Look, I don't want you to continue on that road to destruction. I want you to make better choices in your life. I want you to follow me. I want you to live the way I have designed you to live." And that compassionate anger sent him in the right direction. It's because God loved him so much that he wasn't going to let him stay on that same path he had been on that just destroyed him. You know, children, teenagers, how do you know that your mother loves you? How do you know that your father loves you? They want to know where you are. They want the best for you. They want to know how you're doing in school. They want to help you with it. They also want to know how you're feeling, if something has hurt you or made you angry. They want to know. And they do that because they love you. You see, it's really about a relationship that you have with your parents. And it's also about this relationship that we can have with God, our Father. It's characterized by love. Remember, the Lord's benefit plan is unsurpassed because he loves you and wants a relationship with you. Now, the third benefit we have as God is our Father is total forgiveness. He forgives us every time we mess up for different actions, for different thoughts. Verse 11 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed our transgressions from us." And notice here, When you think about east and west, is there ever a meeting point? Can you ever measure the distance between east and west? You never can, not like north and south. You can measure the distance between the North Pole and the South Pole, but not with east and west. It never ends. God's forgiveness is infinite. He forgives us every time because of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for us. He has forgiven everything in our past. There is nothing, nothing that God will not forgive when we come to him and confess to him. Remember, God's benefits are unsurpassed because he loves us and wants a relationship with us. Now, what's the fourth benefit? The fourth benefit is that we have an ultimate home, that we have a place to belong. Verse 15 and 16 says, "The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more." Its place remembers it no more. Doesn't that get you in your heart? You know, after we die, we're all mortals, we're all going to die at some point, and our place will remember it us no more. Yeah, God knows that we are dust. He knows how we are formed. You know, unless you're maybe famous enough to have a building named after you or a road named after you, yeah, your place remembers it. You know more. Even think about Anthony Hende. Name a huge road named after him, but how many of us know who Anthony Hende was? Not very many. I had to look it up. He was an explorer in this area. So yeah, you know, like, we die and our place remembers us no more. But God will always remember us. Who has seen the film It's a Wonderful Life, or the movie? It's a classic. It's a Wonderful Life, often shown at Christmas time. It's about this man named George Bailey. He thought, you know, wanted to end his life. He had given up his dreams to help out other people, and he just thought, you know what, I'm just going to end my life. His guardian angel comes to him and says, you know what, I'm going to show you your past. He goes to his wife's house, would have been wife, and his wife looks at him and says, who are you? Get out of my house, or I'm going to call the police. Goes to the cemetery, sees a headstone with his brother's name on it. You see, if he hadn't been there, his brother would have died because he saved him from drowning. So, yeah, it's just this feeling of no place, of desolation. Some of you may have families that have broken apart, and that you feel like you have no place. Or maybe you're an immigrant coming to this country, and you feel like you have no place. Our friends who had just immigrated from Lebanon recently have said that to us. We feel like we have no place. The thing is, we all deeply, deeply desire a place to belong. That's what we're searching for. But there's good news. In God, we always have a place. Verse 17 in our psalm says, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children." In this case, who fear him is about not about being afraid of God, but having awe and reverence for God. With God, we have a place in eternity from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus said in John 14, verse 2 to 3, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am." And that place that we have is in heaven. That's our ultimate home. So we have seen the four benefits of having God as our Father, absolute safety in him. We have his compassionate anger to keep us on the right path. We have total forgiveness, and we have an ultimate home, a place to belong. And so now, what should our response be to God, who is that perfect Father to us? Well, we are asked to keep his laws, to keep our side of the covenant. We have to do something as well. When we're in a relationship with someone else, you keep your side of your friendship. So with God, having a relationship with him means spending time with him, reading the word, praying, listening to him to guide us. But it's out of thankfulness for what he has done for us. It shouldn't be in feeling of obligation or duty that we have to do this. Same with your children, right? You want them to love you and to respond to you and to obey you, but it's because you love them so much. And they don't need to feel that they're doing it out of duty, but they're obeying because they love you as well, and they want that relationship. And the thing is, we often mess up and don't hold up our end of things, but thankfully, God takes care of that as well. He will never, ever abandon us or leave us. He's sent Jesus Christ to come and die for us, to forgive us our sin and to redeem us. Remember, God's benefits package is unsurpassed because he loves us and wants a relationship with us. John 1, verse 12 says this. Jesus said this, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." When we say yes to Jesus Christ, he gives us the right to become his children. That's huge, people. He wants us as his children. And to get into that relationship, into that covenant with God, we just say yes to Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus, I love you. I want to follow you. You know, George Bailey had no place, and it was like a nightmare for him. Jesus also had no place. He said, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of God has no place to lay his head." Jesus lost his place in heaven when he came down to earth to be here for us. He had no place to give us a place to belong in the family of God. Once you let that sink in, let it really sink in into your heart, then you can live for God out of thankfulness. It says in verse 1 of this psalm, which is really interesting, this is David saying, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name." It's like David is telling his soul to praise God, and don't forget, praise the Lord. You don't need to deal with depression or anxiety or worry in your life, because God gives you absolute safety. You don't need to feel unworthy of his love or feel like you've done too much that he would never forgive you. No, God will always be there for you and always forgive you. He is the God of perfect graciousness and compassion. He loves you and wants a relationship with you. So tell your soul to praise God. And in verse 2, it says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Realize that all these benefits that you get from God are for you. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. That you have a perfect place with him of safety. He's compassionate and slow to anger. He is abounding in love. In conclusion, I'm just going to read a couple of verses from the book of Ephesians, the letter written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 1, 7 to 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Just as God is lavish in his creation beyond measure, he is lavish in his love towards us. Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Remember, God's benefits package is unsurpassed because he loves you and wants a relationship with you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, our perfect Father, we thank you so much for your compassionate love for us. Thank you that you are slow to anger, that you crown us with love and compassion, that you want what's best for us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who came to die for us, to forgive us everything, that our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Thank you that you have a place prepared for us with you in heaven for when that day comes. Thank you that we can trust you. And we ask, Lord, that you remind us again and again to remember your benefits, so that when we feel anxious or depressed or lonely, that we have a place of safety and love with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.